Can I just say, first off, what a worship set, Right? It was moving. It's good. So something this week reminded me and stirred up a memory in me of getting a drink at the water fountain in grade school. Now, I don't know how many of you had this same experience. Since my wife is an elementary school teacher, I asked her what the current process was and how things have changed. But I remember when I, way back in the day, was in elementary school, and we had one water fountain, probably in the whole building, and one class at a time would go and line up, and you'd have 10 seconds, right? I don't know if any of you had that. And when one person was up there, they're slurping away trying to get water out of that thing that was just a dribble, right? There was two options in the water fountains, it seemed like. It was the one that just dribbled and came back out, and then the one that went over the edge, right? And you didn't know it was potluck, right? It was a 50-50 gamble when you went to a different school, because you didn't know which one it was. And if you went in hard for the one thing that was going to be the dribble, then you got it in the eye, right? Right up the nose. So I remember we'd be there, and everybody, all the other kids in the back of the line, especially the ones up at front that are next, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 1,004. And the kid that's drinking is just trying to get it out as fast as they can, right? And when you're the kid that not drinking, like you're like, let's pick this pace up. Like you're 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, skip a few, something along those lines, trying to get it because you want to be the one, you want it to be your turn. But man, it's torture when you're the one actually drinking, the pressure that you feel. Now, this will not surprise you because you know me well enough to know I was an odd child. And I didn't really have a full understanding of how plumbing worked, but I was going to get them back. And I was determined that in my 10 seconds, I was going to drink all the water. Like in my brain, I'm not even joking, I thought that somehow, like I'm going to drink this well dry. And so I would just, I wouldn't even breathe the entire time. I would psych myself up and get all the air that I needed so I wouldn't pass out while I was at the water fountain. And I would just try to drink as much as I could. I'm like, I'll show them, those counting fools, right? The water fountain. Now, we learn all sorts of bad things in that situation. I understand it's a very utilitarian process. It's very practical to set up a system like that, because as a teacher, you can't let every kid have 3 minutes at the water fountain. You got 20 kids in your class. It's an hour at the water fountain. You give them 10 seconds. It makes sense to do that. But we learn a number of bad qualities in that situation, because nobody's wanting the other person to have their time, but they want to have their own time. It's really kind of it kind of encourages us to be kind of selfish, right? And I was just thinking about that today, because we're talking about the different ingredients that are required to have Christian community, to foster community. And I don't know if you remember last week what my first ingredient was. Yeah, humility. That was the first thing we talked about. I appreciate all the feedback from that. Apparently that message hit a chord with quite a few of you. I was laughing, though, because one person was telling me how much they appreciated it, and I said, I'm not sure how I'm supposed to respond to compliments on a sermon on humility. I'm not sure how to go about that. I did also get I got quite a few of you that actually tried my sandwich, the grilled cheese sandwich. I got quite a few comments during the week of people like, man, that was amazing. So, love that too. So we start out with humility, that humility is one of the primary ingredients that we have to have in order to be a Christian community. We have to put others above ourselves and not be self-serving. And so today, it's very closely tied to humility. I want to talk about generosity. One of the most remarked upon aspects of the early church was the way that they cared for one another. Of all the stories that people talk about, when they talk about the early church, when the gospel first started to spread, this one stands out very often. Now, we start out in Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 45, where it says, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders. And I just want to pause right there again. We experienced that this morning, didn't we? Where there were moments where we just were filled with awe and appreciation for who the Lord is. So we know this experience personally. So everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. It's talking about unity there, right? Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Now that's difficult in a lot of ways, right? This idea of they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That's not a normal thing for people to do. Selling your own stuff and then giving it to other people. What do you think was the impression that this had on outsiders looking in? What thoughts went through their minds as they heard stories about what was going on with these, you know, so-called Christ followers? Well, in verse 47 it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What are the odds that the way that they were generous with one another played some sort of role in the growth of the church at that time? Do you suppose that had an impact on people, seeing the way that they cared for one another? But if someone spied on modern churches of our day, would they remark about the same kinds of things that the people did in the book of Acts? Would they say the same thing when they watch us? Or would they say things like, behold, look how they criticize one another. Or, behold, see how they gossip about one another. Or, behold how polite they are to one another, but not authentically caring about one another. Do we bear the same brand of generosity as our spiritual ancestors? Not long after Acts chapter 2, we get into just a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 4. Peter has spoken his great sermon to the onlookers, and this explosion in growth is happening in the church. And it says, verses 32 through 35, all the believers were in one heart and mind. Again, so that's a great statement about unity. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. There's several standouts in that passage. I already mentioned one of them. They were one in heart and mind. Right, those are great words that one might use about a strong community. Right? Lots of unity. It's even better than a family atmosphere, because we all know that sometimes family isn't the best of relationships. This is deeper than that. No one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but they shared everything that they had. Who does that? Right? This is mine. That's one of the first phrases that we learn as a kid, right? Mine. Doesn't take very long. I remember one year, this is probably 5, 6, maybe even 7 years back, we had a fellow named Curtis show up to the church after hours, and he was looking for some counseling. He thought he was going crazy. And he kind of was, to be honest. He had a lot of things going on. Those details don't really matter very much, but he had a lot of things going on that were not healthy. And he connected with Wes, and Wes was doing some counseling with him, and he really poured into Curtis. And there was one detail in particular that I remember, that as he was trying to help him get back into a healthy place, Curtis was poor. Like, he didn't have any income coming in. He didn't have a job. He wasn't really getting all of the benefits that he was due as a veteran and for his disability. And so Wes was helping him go through that process. But as part of his help for Curtis, Wes gave him his chainsaw. It was a Husky. And it wasn't one of those wimpy little small ones that you trim branches with. It was a real chainsaw. And he gave it to him so that he could make some money. That there were people that in the community that needed trees cut down or cut into pieces for their fireplaces. And that was a way for him to earn a little bit of extra income to be able to have some money. Wes didn't trade it or loan it to him. He didn't ask Curtis to pay him back later. Really, he just gave it to him. No one claimed any possession as their own. That sounds a lot like Wes, doesn't it? In verse 34, we see the outcome of the generosity in the church community. There were no needy persons among them. That's remarkable. That's a remarkable statement. I mean, it almost seems harder to believe that than some of the miracles that Jesus performed, right? I mean, which is more miraculous, walking on water or a whole community of people giving away their own money to give it to people who don't have it? Even later, in Acts chapter 11, we find yet another story of the early church being generous. And this one doesn't get very much airtime. It's not one of those cool stories that people talk about all the time. It doesn't have a lot of extra stuff in it. You may not be very familiar with it. It's in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So you have, first of all, there's this miracle, right? These prophets that come and prophesy about this famine that's coming. It's not unlike when Joseph rose to power in Egypt and said, hey, we're going to have 7 years of fat. We need to store away stuff because 7 years of lean are coming, and that came true. Agabus comes up and prophesies, tells the future. And they, sensing that it was the Spirit that was speaking, not just Agabus going, hey, you know, I rolled a die and it came up famine, so we should start shoring up stuff. No, they believed that it was the Spirit. It was of the Lord. And they took it so seriously that they took up a collection to send to people 300 miles away. It's a great example of taking up a special offering for missions or disasters or special needs. And if you look at it, nobody was compelled to give. They didn't force anybody to do it. They weren't given a specific percentage of money that they were supposed to share. It just says, as each one was able, they decided to be generous. One more story from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Now look at that story, that passage for just a moment. And what kind of things stand out to you when you read that? What stands out to you the most in that story? There's a number of things that are worth pointing out. But the thing that stands out to me just about the most is their overflowing joy and their extreme what? Poverty. Welled up in rich generosity. Even in dire times, they chose to be generous. It says, they gave as much as they were able and beyond. And that's what Christian community looks like. It's not just when we have abundance and overflow that we give, but even in times of lack, we're still willing to give to those who have needs. Now, I don't have current numbers for you, but I remembered seeing this in one of the books from a while back. And in the 90s, so take it with a grain of salt a little bit, there was a poll that was taken asking about people's generosity. And it wasn't just Christians, it was the general population about when they give to different charities and stuff like that. But what they found out that was interesting is they polled people at certain income levels, and what they found that was the more money people made, when their salaries grew, the more money that they made, the less percentage of their income they gave to other people. So as their incomes grew, their percentage of giving didn't match that growth. So somebody who made $30,000 a year gave a smaller percentage of their income when they got bumped up to $50,000 a year. Now, the amount of money that they're giving is higher, but the percentage dropped almost every time. But the truth is, one would think that the more solvent a person becomes in their income, the more generous that you would be. You have more expendable income. It's not as big a part or as necessary a part of getting your life together, but the truth is, generosity comes from the heart, not solvency. So back to these churches. Why these stories? Why do we have these stories recorded for us in Scripture of these moments of tremendous generosity? It's unusual. Why did the people in these churches have this attitude towards what they labored so hard to acquire? When you think about how much time that we invest in pursuing our income, and time is the most finite resource we have, right? We have a limited amount of it. Well, if we go back to Acts 4, verse 33, there's this verse that says, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them." And I think that's the key. Their life reflected their beliefs in a very clear, a very practical, a very observable way. They were so in touch with and so moved by the Lord that their generosity was an expression of their faith and their relationship to the Lord. All of these stories that I've shared this morning about how our attitude ought to be towards our possessions, to the Lord and to others. We are to be generous to the Lord in our giving, recognizing that He owns all of it anyway. We're to be united in our worship of Him, recognizing His sovereignty over all of creation. And we're to show that we are controlled by our love for Him and others, not by our possessions. Generosity expresses itself in many ways. It's not just cash, right? It expresses itself in time. It expresses itself in possessions, in non-cash resources. We have a young man who showed up to this church about a year ago, kind of as a stray on our doorstep. Ironically, his name is also Curtis. And just right there, you know, he's part of our family, isn't he? He was on a cross-country trek, living out of his van. He was really kind of trying to reinvent himself. And he wandered into our building one Sunday morning, and that set in motion a series of events that have changed his life in a number of ways. Now, I asked him if I could share this story. So I don't want to embarrass him too much, but he said, go ahead. So gave me the thumbs up. But it wasn't long after he got here that his van, he was living in his van, and he was just parking at different places and doing odd jobs to make enough money for gas and a meager meal or two. And it wasn't long after he got here that his van broke down, and he was stranded in our parking lot for a while trying to fix it, living out of it. And so I loaned him my Land Cruiser, and when I say Land Cruiser, I have to go, oh, oh, oh. I love my Land Cruiser. But it's kind of hard to go get parts for a vehicle when you don't have transportation, and also he was still needing to do jobs to get money for food and to buy parts for his van, so I loaned him my Land Cruiser. But eventually, the weather was starting to turn. It was starting to get kind of cold. And so a number of guys in our church came and helped him move his van into the church garage. We moved one of our vans out and exposed it to the elements. We moved him into the church garage, and we got him some power and a hot plate and some stuff, and got him to where he was a bit more sheltered. And then as it got even colder, Danny and Lori said, hey, why don't you bring the van? I got a shop. I'll help you work on it. We've got a camper that you can stay in for a while. And for a little over 6 months, he stayed at Danny and Lori Thomas's. And now he's in a situation where he's got a solid job. He's got his own apartment. He's saving up money for his own vehicle. When he got moved into the vehicle, the Attaways and my parents and a bunch of other people got him pots and pans and furniture to be able to get moved into his apartment. And I know there's a lot of other people that have poured into Curtis, and I don't mean to exclude you. It's just we've got so many people that have cared for him and tended to him and met needs. We do a fair share of generosity here at Grace Community Church, in my opinion. And it's appropriate that we should, because that's what God expects of his people. Hebrews 13:16. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. It has always been God's desire for his people to be generous. Even all the way back in Deuteronomy 15:7-8, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land of the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. That's a very strong word picture, right? Tight-fisted? Here, take this money. No, seriously, take it. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. God desires his people to be generous, especially to one another. It builds community. It made my heart smile when I saw how many people signed up to help with the Empty Bowls fundraiser for Watered Gardens. There's a lot of names on there. And I appreciate you. I appreciate the amount of food that was brought to Vicki Wells and her family when Bill went to be with the Lord. Her comment was, I have more food than I know what to do with. I appreciate all the ladies who showed up for the funeral dinners that we had this week. The sign up for the cleanups, we've got 2 solid months full. And that's the first time that's happened in a long time. There are a lot of opportunities to be generous that are coming up. We've got baby showers. There's an opportunity coming up in a couple of weeks. We're going to take up a special offering for Telly Mariah. I say it wrong. Wes, tell me how to say it. Moraes. I know another Telly, and I always want to say his name. Telly Moraes. He's our missionary in Brazil, doing good work there. We're hoping that he's going to be able to come October 16th to be able to come and speak with us. But be praying for him and his wife. She has kind of a rare condition and is really struggling with her health, so he may not be able to come. But whether he's able to be here or not, we want to take up a special offering for him, for his ministry. And so be thinking about that and be asking the Lord, what does he want you to give to that mission? Aside from what you already give to the church and what you give to other people, what would he like for you to give to Telly for the mission work that he's doing? That same day, we've got our fall festival, and one of the things that we've done, it's just been our tradition, when we invited the food trucks, and they're back. We've got several different food trucks going to be here, but one of the things that we've done, we've just kind of made it a tradition to help build some community and just to be generous to one another is what? We ask you to pay for one another, right? Invite people to eat with you or pay a little extra to pay for the people behind you. Just look for opportunities to be generous. And you guys have done a great job with that. It's been really funny. It's been comical almost to me as I've been in line and people keep passing it on. Somebody's paid for the meal behind them and somebody gets up there to pay for theirs. And they say, oh, it's already been covered. They're like, no, I want to pay for mine. Just pass it on to the next person. The next person gets up there and goes, well, it's already been paid for. No, I got mine. Here, go ahead and pass it on to the next person. Here's 5 more bucks to add to it. You know, it just keeps building until, you know, snowballing, which is great. You know, it's a really fun thing. But one of the things that was interesting last year is we had a lot of people from the community come last year, more than I ever remember being here. And so we have an opportunity to be generous to them. And here's a new way to be generous. Think about this. Bring extra lawn chairs, right? We always set up, we get our little holy huddles, right? We set up our little circles, and we have our own little communities, which is great. I mean, we have our own gaggle of people that we sit and we eat with and stuff like that. But what if this year we're more mindful of the newcomers, the people who are coming that don't have a chair to sit in? And what if you just bring extra chairs, and that's a way of gender? You may not have any money extra to be able to pay for somebody else's food, and it may not even be needed. We may have people that have given so much that it just keeps kicking down the line. You're like, this is pointless. I don't even need to do that. But maybe the thing you can do is you can provide extra seats for people to sit in and just have conversation with them, get to know them. There are all sorts of ways to be generous besides just money. So I want you to be mindful. October 16th, we have a number of different ways for you to express your generosity. We're generous with our time. We serve in areas where we need volunteers. There's even going to be, during Fall Festival, there's going to be inflatables and pumpkin painting and face painting and all sorts of different ways to serve and to be generous that way. But here's one of the core principles of generosity. And I'd be remiss if I didn't point this out. I touched on it just a minute ago. Psalm 21:4. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. How many people have lived in what you call your house before you lived there? Or even if it's the house that you built and you've been the only family that have lived there, how many people will call it their house after you move or pass away? Is it really your house? The grass that you mow, that's God's grass. The trees in your yard, those are God's trees. The car that you drive, that's God's car. The TV you watch your TV shows on, that's God's TV. Your 401k, your camper, your pistol or stamp collection, all of it is the Lord's. We are nothing but temporary stewards. And if we have that mindset, it's easy to be like the early church where we don't really see anything as our possessions, but we freely give to those who have need. I've never really known anybody who gave sacrificially to someone else or who participated in consistent generosity to the church who regretted it. I've not met that person. The joy and fulfillment that people gain by giving something away that they can't ultimately keep is always worth it. These are the people who say, I never made a sacrifice. I always got something greater in return. Jesus would say it this way, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity fosters community and a sense of belonging because what we are showing is we are aware of one another. I see you. I see your needs and they don't just affect you, they affect me as well. And our response to those needs is a display of love that we care more for that person than our own possessions. Being generous is the opposite of being greedy. Greedy people are not united people. But generosity breeds community. We share our lives. We share our belongings. We share our stories, our tables, our experiences. May we be generous people. because the grace of God is working so powerfully in us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to be generous. We know that everything that we have comes from you. The ability to be able to earn all of the every good gift comes from heaven. And we know, Father, that none of this really truly is ours. We are just stewards, managers. We know that you have said that if we can't be trusted with little, you won't trust us with much. So help us, Father, to be mindful of those who are around us who have needs. Give us generous hearts. Our hearts are broken, Father, and you know this. And we tend to be greedy and we want to hold on to things, but that's not your way. Make us like you. And I pray, Father, that people will see the church and go, wow, that is amazing. I want to be part of that. May our generosity, Father, bring community within these walls, and also may it be a path to evangelism to other people. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your Son. In his name I pray. Amen.